Well, good morning. How's everybody? Awesome. I know, see, people don't know if they're supposed to answer that question. Everybody on the count of three, when I say, how's everybody, I want you to count of three, just say whatever. One, two, three. Wait, well, we got to do this. You guys are like, this is a church service totally out of order, and Paul would be upset right now if he was here, so. How's everybody doing? One, two, three. You guys are all speaking in tongues, and I can't even hear you. So somebody interpret what they just said, please. Man, we are in this series on the Psalms, and can I just say, I'm really loving it already. I love the Psalms. How many of you love the Psalms? It is kind of the lifeblood of our Christian heritage, like legitimately, like it's the songbook of the soul. It's beautiful. I mean, it really is beautiful. And the thing about the Psalms is they are sort of all over the place if you're familiar with them. And over the last couple weeks, we've kind of looked deeply into a couple Psalms that most of you would probably read and go, not the one I like. Like Psalm 14 and Psalm 50. You know, even when I said, hey, we're going to speak on Psalm 14, Psalm 50, people are like, oh, I'm not familiar with that one. Yeah, because they're really dark. But they always end well. It's kind of weird with the psalmist. That's what happens. It's like life really stinks, but God is faithful. That's kind of how it goes, right? And so today I thought, you know what? We'll take a little bit of a break from the obscure psalms and actually go into a psalm that we all know very well, Psalm 23. But Psalm 84 as well. And I just read a little bit of Psalm 84 to you. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. How lovely is your dwelling place, O God. And so I want to kind of look at these two psalms because I think they correlate and they go really well together. But we're going to look at a couple other passages this morning. And I'm going to just give you real briefly. I don't do this very often, but this morning I'm going to do this. I'm going to give you a little bit of an outline for the psalm. I love the psalms because they kind of neatly break it into an outline. And you can easily take an entire psalm and kind of break it into this really cool outline that makes sense. And so the outline this morning is I want to kind of look at what this psalm really is talking about. Number one, it is really about leadership. That's what Psalm 23 is. It's about leadership. And how many of you struggle today with leadership in our country? We're going to get to that in just a second. So hold on, buckle up, because we're going to talk just a little briefly about some politics this morning. Some of you are like, oh, great, awesome. And some of you are like, no. But I want to talk this morning. Here's the outline a little bit. There is a leader that we can trust. So just thinking about it, like politically, is there a leader we can trust? You ask that question, and everybody's like, even the children are saying no. There is a leader that we can trust. But the question then follows is this, where is he leading us? The next question is, why is he leading us? And the last question is, what does it look like? What will it look like? So when you think about it in political terms, those questions become very intriguing and almost antagonistic. But when you look at them in a spiritual sense, the way David was looking at them in the courts of the Lord, and the Lord is our shepherd, he says there is a leader we can trust. Where is he leading us? We're going to talk about that. Why would he lead us there? And what will it look like when we get there? That's kind of the coolest thing about this passage. So now I'm going to do this little exercise. I'm directing you again. So if you don't like being directed, just stay still now. You don't have to leave. Please don't leave. You know I'm joking when I say that. So I'm asking you again, once again, to close your eyes. I know that it's uncomfortable, but this is the best time you get some sleep while I'm preaching. If you didn't sleep last night, you get some sleep right now. And I want you to listen to this passage because you've heard it. In fact, there are believers and non-believers that know this passage. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green pastures. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength and he restores my soul. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. And even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff, they protect me and they comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and mercy and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Father, we come to you, we praise you. We thank you for this psalm, and I pray that it would step away from the places and the locations that we heard it read most often around funerals. And I pray, God, that it would become real to us today, that it wouldn't be about some past event that happened where we heard this passage, or some coffee cup, or some t-shirt that said, "The Lord is my shepherd," but that statement would become very real to us this morning, that it would move from just a cognitive memory to the restoration and the renewal of our souls. And so, Father, I personally open myself up to you this passage today, and I pray that you would speak, that whatever I have written down on notes, if you need to speak something else, that you would give me freedom to move away from that. And I pray that these scriptures would speak to us in ways that would cause us to not live in fear, but live in confidence. That we would recognize that you are a God who doesn't lead us because you're upset at the way we've led ourselves, but you lead us because of who you are. And you want us to see your character and your nature and your unfailing love and your mercy. And may the footsteps that follow us always be grace and mercy. May we rest in your presence this morning. And all God's people said, amen. This passage is amazing. I mean, it really is. It's amazing. And even when I read that, how many of you just felt the peace of God over you? How many of you just, like, as I'm reading that, you suddenly move into a place you're going, oh, I needed that just today. Like, I could read that 10 times and we could walk out of here, and maybe I think a lot of you would feel a lot better about your life. The problem is we have short-term memory loss, don't we? Because we can read that for a moment and then an hour later suddenly start to doubt ourselves and start to wonder whether or not we're actually good enough for what this passage actually says and promises to us. And so this morning, as you think about it, as you look at that passage, there's a dwelling place that God is leading us to. He's literally leading us. The problem, I think, with most of us is we don't really want to be led. We struggle with anybody directing us. How many of you struggled this morning with me saying, I'm going to direct you this morning? Don't raise your hands because I don't want you to be pointed out. But go ahead and raise your hands if you want. No, I'm kidding. But when I say, I want to direct you, I'm going to tell you what to do, so many of us would look at me and say, you're not going to tell me what to do. You've had this problem since you were a child when your mom told you what to do and you didn't listen. We struggle because there's something inside of our nature that says, I can do this on my own. Something inside of us says, I don't need your advice. Because we genuinely, internally, really, truly want to be our own God if we're really honest with ourselves. And he's saying, you need to be led. And I want to lead you. I want to direct you. I want to guide you. I want to take you. I want to take you to paths of righteousness. And so we're going to get there this morning. But as you recognize this passage, it starts off with Lord. And in your scriptures, it actually may say L-O-R-D, all in caps. So the last couple weeks, we've looked at these psalms. And last week, especially in Psalm 50, he just gives these names over and over in the beginning. And he keeps saying, Mighty God, Lord, Holy, you know. And you look at it and go, like, why all the names? Why all? Because he's emphasizing these things called the power of God, the nature of God, the grace of God, his loving kindness towards us. And so when we see this in the beginning and we see the Lord is my shepherd, he's saying this Yahweh is mine. And so Lord is that name that we use, that used in the Hebrew as Yahweh, which was a very personal term, a very relational term. It was a name that was so relational that even in the ancient days in Hebrews, with the Hebrews, they couldn't even pronounce the name. It was too holy to even pronounce the name of God. And here's why. Not because he was at a distance, but because he was internal and he was in my soul. He owned my life. And I love this passage because he's saying, Yahweh, your friend, is your shepherd. He's not a shepherd with a rod and staff to beat you. He's a shepherd with a rod and staff to lead you. It has everything, this passage. Beauty and guidance and honor and blessing and hallowedness. Goodness and love and life. And when you read this, spiritually, I feel like I'm standing on top of Mount Evans. And you start to do a turn and you can see everything. Wow. And yet you know this about being on top of a 14,000 foot peak, and that is, as beautiful as it is, it's incredibly dangerous if you stay there. See, that's the nature of God. As beautiful as he is as our shepherd, he's to be honored and adored, but he's to be respected for his power and his authority and his leadership in our life. And David, this just doesn't come off the page like David just trying to make some poetic statement. David's literally the man who lived the highest of highs and the lowest of lows, comes to the conclusion that he has been there in every single situation and he has never left me, and he is confident that the Lord is his shepherd and he has no reason to want for anything, nothing. So here's the big idea. There is a leader that we can trust. So he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need. And I want you to understand what he's saying here. This is what he's saying. If the God of all that power and authority, the God of the cosmos, the God of the universe, the God who created the earth in 7 days, not because he only had 7 days, but he did it in six and then rested on the seventh, just to marvel at his work and just to look at it and say, wow, you are pretty awesome. You're an amazing God. And that God who has all that power and authority and grace and mercy and love and unfailing love in your life is the God who is for you. And if that God, if you knew that was truth and you lived it in your existence every single day, you know what it would cause you to say? What else do I need? Who else would I follow? Who else would I call on in times of trouble and in times of success? Who else would I want to lead me? The Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need. Translation, what else could I ever, ever, ever want? And if you came like that, if you came to church with that perspective, there would be nothing blocking your way of worship. You would enter into his presence, and you would realize that the leader of the universe is the leader of your soul. And Jesus would say, leadership comes in a couple of forms. There's leadership in your world that is a little bit sketchy. How many of you know that's true? There's leadership in our world right now that can't be trusted. Amen. And I don't care what side of the aisle you are on, you know that is a true statement. And I don't care if you're in the middle with Bernie. That's still a true statement. Who can be trusted? And God is saying, there is a leader that is all you need. There is one. And John 10 actually says it very clearly. This is the best example outside of Psalm 23 and Psalm 84. There's a number of them. But look at John 10 through 13. It says, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose, my reason for existence, this is God himself, this is Jesus saying, is to give you a rich and satisfying life. And then he says this, I am not just a shepherd, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for his sheep. You know you can trust somebody who would sacrifice their life for you, right? That's the difference. It's not about what they get, it's about who they are and what they give to you. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for his sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks. He attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he is working only for the money. Only for the money. And he doesn't care about the sheep. Makes sense in our political world. Makes sense in our leadership world. Makes sense in our culture, doesn't it? But it even makes more sense when you apply it to who Jesus is in your life. And so when I read this, do you see the parallels of Psalm 23 and John 10? Are you beginning to see the difference between the commonality of the two? And you can't help yourself but to sit here on this day and while you're worshiping going, I can trust Jesus, but walk out of here and your short-term memory loss is going to get to you and you're going to go, I'm still not sure who I can trust outside of here. There's a contrast going on. So if you look, let's just talk politics for just a second, okay? I know, this is really dangerous. Some of you are like, man, he's going to get fired. He's going to get fired. I don't care what side you're on. I really don't care what side you're on. People just asked me this week. Someone literally said, hey, how did you vote? And you know how I vote? For humanity. That's how I vote. Because that's who Jesus would vote for. Humanity. All of them. Every one of them. All of them. Not aside. But if you look at the political climate right now, it's a little messy and comical, isn't it? Watch the Democratic debate and it looks a little bit more like a Saturday Night Live skit. You got Bernie in the middle with his messed up hair and everybody on the outside attacking Bernie in the middle and Bernie's in the middle going, wait, you know, and it's like a big old Saturday Night Live skit. And here's the thing, all of you Republicans are laughing right now, and all the Democrats are like, he's making fun of the Democrats. Listen to me. The Republican debate is coming too, and I promise it's going to be a lot about hair being messed up and people pointing at him too. It's going to be another Saturday Night Live skit. That's what it's going to be. It is comical. I literally look at it and I was like, oh my goodness, this is who we become. We are a hilarious culture. So who do you trust? I mean, what's really going on? And at the end of that, do you come to the conclusion of either debate? And do you come to the conclusion and go, that's it. I'm following him or her no matter what. No, we don't, do we? Maybe that is you. But I leave every one of these debates, I leave every political conversation going, there's nobody in the world that I would trust more than I would trust Jesus. He's all I got. He's all I got. So Jesus and David are pointing to this truth, and that is that a life surrendered to the Lord, a life surrendered to the Lordship of Christ, is a life of living underneath the care and the protection of the Good Shepherd. It's a life that puts you in a place where authority and leadership and love and grace is all yours. And it becomes your identity. And I'd say this, if you're looking to a person or a party to fulfill you and somebody that you can trust wholeheartedly, trust the one person who brings the party to your soul. That is Jesus. He's the one will bring, he will never fail you. He will never fail you. He's always for you. And this is on repeat in scriptures, just so you know. It's not just a couple. Like, I'm not cherry picking a couple verses here. This is all through the scriptures. So Psalm 84:11 says, The Lord will withhold no good thing from those who do what is right. Did you hear that? Follow the Lord. He's trying to lead you, and he's saying, I'm trying to lead you, and if you follow me, I will withhold no good thing in your life. Do you know that the God of the universe holds a few good things in his hands? Like, every good thing and perfect thing comes from the Lord. You know that. That's what scriptures tell us. And so he's saying, if you follow me, I will withhold no good thing in your life. Everything becomes an option of grace and mercy and blessing and favor in your life. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, my grace is all you need. I'll read it again. My grace is all you need. Nothing else. Nothing. And he says, my power works best in your weakness. So when you come to a place of humility and you follow him, he's saying that's when his power actually works best in your life. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ, listen to me, can work through me. That's what Paul said. The guy who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament actually said, it's better for me to be weak and surrender my life to Christ so that his power will work through me rather than my seemingly hopeful power on my own will work through me. Romans 8:28. We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. How many of you have ever been through a really tough time in life and somebody quoted that passage to you? Oh, you got cancer? Oh, well, sorry. Well, God works together for the good of those who love him. Don't worry, he'll work through the cancer. This is not coffee cup theology. This is not like, this is truth. In every situation in your life, good or bad, righteous and unrighteous, God is going to work through it. Every situation, not just when you're in trouble, not just when you have cancer, not when grandma died, not just when things go bad or go south. He's saying, I'm with you all the time and I'm always working things out. So you just rest in me and follow me and I'll work it out. That's a pretty good promise, don't you think? You talk about a spiritual GPS system. That one's going to take you to places you've never been before. So there is no government official, no popular fad, no pastor, no organization, no job. Listen to me. No spouse and no child can take you to places that God can take you. There is nobody in your lifetime that is going to not fail you. As your pastor, just to get this out of the way so you don't think about firing me tomorrow, I will fail you, and I'm sorry in advance for me failing you. But don't let me be Jesus. I'm not Jesus to you. I'm going to point you to him because he's the only one that I trust. How about you? There's a lot of like crickets in the room this morning. I'm just like, how about you? I ask you questions and everybody goes, wake up a little bit, preach back at me just a little bit. How about you? Amen. Yeah. If you don't know how to answer the question, just say amen. It's always a good response. Here's the first question I want to face this morning. If we can trust Jesus, if we can trust God, where's he leading us? That's a question. So take home truth number one comes out of that question. The good shepherd always leads us, listen to me, to plurals of rest and renewal. Now, I'm not trying to get cute with that. Just look at the passage. He lets me, and thank goodness he lets me. He lets me rest in green meadows, and he leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. So he's leading me, and he lets us rest in not a green meadow, but green meadows. It's plural. He leads me beside peaceful streams, not just a peaceful stream. Because if you're anything like me, and I show up with my backpack of life on, and I'm ready to go, and I get into the green meadow, and it's beautiful, I'm ready to pitch a tent. You know what I'm saying? I'm ready to pack it up. I'm ready to settle down, build me a fire. And in fact, let's start getting some logs together, because I'm building a cabin in this place. And I heard there's a stream nearby, and I'm going to set up life, because I'm not going anywhere. Like, it's perfect. Like, we have this idea that somehow in your Christian life, you're going to show up and everything's going to be green pastures and peaceful streams. Whoever told you that on the day of your salvation was just a liar. And I will not be that pastor who stands before you and says, hey, if you just come to Jesus, everything's going to be good. God works together for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Everything's going to be just fine. The truth is, sometimes God actually takes us to places we would never want to go. But here's the best part. Jesus is never going to take you to places he wouldn't go first. He's always going there. He leads you to green meadows and peaceful streams because it's not a singular event. It's not a destination that you hope to get to and then you can take a rest and be done for the rest of your life. How many of you in this room, metaphorically, because that's what this is going, metaphorically are in a green pasture or a peaceful stream in life? Raise your hand. You feel really good. Like, this is a great place. We got one in the room. Boy, we are all messed up. I don't even know why I'm preaching this point to you, right? You know what I mean? You're like, I'm preaching this point. And you're like, yeah, we know this. Keep going. How many of you are metaphorically in a really good place, though, spiritually? Go ahead, raise your hand. You don't have to feel bad. Awesome. Buckle up. Buckle up. And you can't pump those brakes. Because he doesn't lead you to a peaceful stream or a green pasture. In fact, he's taken you to a peaceful stream and a green pasture, but there are so many peaceful streams and green pastures, and in order to get to the next one, you're probably going to have to go through a valley or two. And way too many times, it's going to look a lot like death. I told you this was going to be a really good sermon. You guys are so with me right now. Everybody's so excited. But here's the thing, the leadership, this is it. The leadership of Jesus always journeys us and takes us to a place of rest and renewal. We get so focused on the valley of the shadow of death and even the green pastures that we forget that there is actually a spiritual destination he's taking us to in every situation, and it's called rest and renewal. Do you know that you can experience rest and renewal when you're in a green pasture and when you're in a valley? And David is saying he's always there. He's always there. But here's what I love about Jesus. I didn't always like this, but I like it now. He doesn't always take the easy way. He's not going to take you on some gondola to glory. Load up. I'm going to take you on a gondola to glory, and we're going to skip all that stuff, and we're going to get there, you and I. I mean, it's not no C-470 to rest. You know how C-470 works. It doesn't go through the heart of anything. It's just like, hey, pay your fee, and you drive 900 miles to get what it took and taken you 5 miles to get there. He doesn't do that. He's not going to go around the situation. He's going to take you through the situation. So point two right here, take home point two. The good shepherd often leads us to rest and renewal by way of a painful path. This is a really good point. And you're going to be so encouraged when you go through it. And I promise you, I mean that. Not because I can preach it well, but because when Jesus leads you through it, you're going to find rest and renewal. I promise you. So he says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, and I love that. He says, even when, not even if. Make sure you highlight and circle that. Even when, like it's coming, buckle up. When I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid. How many of you in dark times suddenly become fearful? Now, you know this. I'm being a little transparent. You know my whole allergy situation suddenly. So those in the room didn't hear about it a few weeks ago. It's weird. At 49, I suddenly start to go into like weird fits of rage in some ways because I got like bumps all over my body, all over my neck, all over my face. I break out. It just goes crazy, and I'm itching like crazy. I'm just doing this, you know, and I'm like suddenly like a monkey who just went through, you know, a patch of nasty stuff, and he's like, that's me, right? And then I sort of go in shock. My throat closes up. I get a little fearful. And I literally, this crosses my brain in my thoughts. I'm going to suffocate. And you know what fear does in that moment? It makes everything worse. And I suddenly start to restrict more, itch more, go a little crazier, get a little more frustrated. And it's in that moment that I literally, even this last week, I had one and I just started praying this psalm and said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want for anything. I have no need for anything. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. He leads me beside still waters. He sets a table for me. A table filled with joy. A table filled with peace. And I'm telling you, just praying that suddenly takes my anxiety and fear down to a level where suddenly my body manages what I'm in. And it's better than any antihistamine I've ever taken. Benadryl can't even touch Psalm 23. And then the best passage. I love this. And here's why I'm not afraid. For you are close to me. John 10, go back to that. So when it comes to the dark nights of the soul, when it comes to the adversary, when it comes to the vicious moments in life where you suddenly start to struggle, here's what I want you to understand. Other people will leave you in those moments. Anybody been there? Had a dark night of the soul, had a struggle in a moment where you're in pain or depression or fear, something is causing you to retract in life and your countenance and everything shuts down. And people see the look on your face and they run. Anybody with me? Others are going to leave you when danger surrounds you. But God, listen, is in a position in that moment to be your only help. And I think sometimes we take those moments and we go, man, I'm going through this struggle and suddenly everybody's disappearing. Everybody's like disappearing from my life and I don't even know who to talk to. I have no one to talk to. And suddenly we start saying things like this. This is what the enemy speaks into our mind. God, you must not be for me. You must have done this to me. Because in this moment of trial, everybody's disappearing. Where are you, God? And listen to me, if everybody was surrounding you and giving you tons of attention over the trial that you're in, would you be trusting the Father? Would you be trusting their encouragement? That's the question. And I think it's so true that there are times in your life when everyone around you will desert you, and that is God's opportunity to show you that he's actually with you. God is saying to you through this passage and to me, I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going to disappear from your life. I'm going to stay with you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to comfort you. But not only that, I'm going to anoint you with oil. I'm going to bless you because here's why I'm going to bless you. Because your days ahead are going to be just as tough and just as successful as the days in your past. And there is an ebb and flow to life, and I'm going to be in all of it, and I'm not going to disappear. I am with you and for you, 100%. So the question can be asked, who's for you when everybody seems to be against you? The Good Shepherd is for you. His name is Jesus. So when a guy or a girl leaves you, when a friend leaves you, when a job disappoints you, when a spouse actually might fail you, when a church might fail you and your pastor fails you, when politics don't promise anything to you that you hope for, and government fails you, and life suddenly takes a complete different turn, Jesus is saying, I'm not going anywhere. In fact, when I invested my life for you, I knew exactly what I was investing in. When he died on the cross for your life, don't think for a second he didn't know what he was getting into. And he knew what he was purchasing. He knew what he was purchasing. And it says, your rod and your staff, they protect me and they comfort me. And then it says in verse 5, you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. And the Lord is saying, Jesus is all you need, but here's why. Here's why. Because even though he takes you on a path, this path of rest and renewal through pain and problems and the shadow of death, listen to me, there is a promise of a feast of joy and blessing. This is why it's worthy going through the trials with the Lord, because guess what comes out of it? A feast of joy and blessings. Now, this is not an appetizer. He didn't just show up and say, hey, can I get you an appetizer? Sure, I'll have some cheese sticks. You ever done that? And the appetizer's like $10, and they bring like 4 cheese sticks to you, and you're like, hello? This is terrible, you know? This is a feast of joy and blessing. It's a feast of joy and blessing. The Good Shepherd leads you to actually feast not just on happiness. Because happiness and joy are not the same thing. How many of you know that's true? Happiness is literally just a frail, tiny little emotion that comes and goes. I can get happy buying a new car, but suddenly that disappears when I get the payment, right? You know what I mean? Like, same thing. You have children. You're like, oh, this baby is so cute. And then a month later, you're not sleeping. And you're like, ah. Oh. You know, like, even children don't always come with just happiness. But you need to be a parent that sustains that happiness with the joy of the Lord. And he's going to let you feast on it, like King Buffet style, without MSG. You know what I mean? Like, this is the good stuff. And you get to eat your fill. You get to eat until you're satisfied. You get to eat until you can literally say, my cup literally is running over. Can you stop giving me blessings? I can't handle more blessings. Said no one ever. He's with you in the valley with the rod and the staff. And I always look at that rod and the staff and I go, as a little kid, I thought, oh, I don't want a God following me with a rod and staff in his hand. You know what I mean? You're like walking along. Sometimes I think we need that, but the reality is this is a rod that comforts you. He's protecting you from the adversaries. He's protecting you from the predators. Through the doubts, through the cancer, through the loss, through the devastation. And he's keeping them all at bay. And he's keeping them from actually speaking death into you, because he is the only one that can speak life into you. He surrounds you. And then this piece, you honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. I'm full. I'm content. I'm happy. I'm blessed. And I like to use the word, instead of happy, I use the word, I am so lucky to have you, God. How did I ever get this jackpot of your presence? It feels so random. The Good Shepherd leads us into confidence, because when you just feasted on joy, when you just feasted on blessings, you know what it takes you into? Confidence. And you're going to need it, because he's moving you from pasture to pasture and stream to stream. And you're going to need that confidence. And the confidence is that goodness and love will always follow you all the days of your life. Now, I talked about short-term memory loss. And I think some of you are hearing this passage in Psalm 23, and you're sitting here going, I really needed this today. It sounded so good. That sounds so amazing. Ah. And by 2 o'clock, you're going to be going, but that's not for me. Surely goodness and mercy are not mine. Surely goodness and mercy won't follow me. Because the God who's following me with his rod and his staff, those footsteps are his wrath and his judgment. And I'm telling you, the footsteps behind you that are pursuing you, they're not pursuing you because of how bad you've been. They're pursuing you of how good he is. And he always promises love, unfailing love. Put that in there. And mercy and goodness. That's what he follows you with. Those are the footsteps that are following you. Those are the footsteps that are coming up behind you. So why is he leading you? Why is he leading us? Back to verse 3 real quick. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. In another passage, translation in the ESV, which I like, it says this: he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So let's just be really honest really quick, okay? You and I cannot find righteousness if our life depended on it. I can't get there on my own. Anybody try? Anybody with me? I'm raising my hand. Somebody else, please raise my hand, because I'm feeling like a sinner right now. Raise your hand, right? Like, have you ever tried to be righteous and you just fell flat on your face, breaking your glasses and your nose and everything else? Like, that is exactly what happens. There is no app or map or GPS or skywriting that tells you how to be righteous. But there is a spirit in you. There is a shepherd who's leading you. There is one who guides you and protects you. And he's saying, I am righteous. And when you follow me, you get righteousness. And it's not your righteousness. It's the one you're following. Doesn't that make sense? When you see it in a path and you start to realize, like, man, I've been doing my own thing of trying to get righteous. And suddenly I feel like I'm being all wrongness. But the minute I follow the one who is always righteous, who never deviates from the path of righteousness and love and grace and mercy, suddenly, guess what happens? My life starts to look a little bit more righteous than I could have on my own. He is righteous. Follow you. Follow him. And where's he taking you? Straight to the cross. To give up your life. To surrender to his power and his authority. How many of you in this room, real quick, made this statement? I'm no longer going to do that. I'm just not going to do that anymore. Go ahead and raise your hand. Everybody, just raise your hand if you've ever said, I'm not going to do that, and I'm going to do this from now on. Have you done that? Raise your hand. Just look around. Take a look. This is God's plan. This is his plan, because he knew you would raise your hand in that statement, and he'd say, that's okay. I get it. You're not going to be righteous, so therefore follow me. Follow me, because I am righteous. You can't find righteousness to save your life, but the Son of God knows the way. Thank goodness for him. Colossians 1, 19 through 20. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. Listen, he's reconciling all of things, everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. So your inability to find righteousness makes him able to find righteousness for you. And here's what he does. He doesn't just reconcile you to the Father. He reconciles you to the ones around you. He reconciles your relationships. So when you start to follow the path of the one who is righteous, suddenly everything in your life starts to get reconciled to his righteousness because you're leading those people. So when you are righteous, you want to be a great father? Follow the one who's righteous. And just love your children. And I promise you, suddenly the righteousness of Christ will rub off on you and into your kids' lives. And they won't help themselves but to say, whatever my dad is doing, I'm going to follow whatever my dad's followed. It's not like a outside of God's free will, because people will choose. Even your children choose. You can raise all four children in the same household with the same love and the same grace and the same mercy, and for some weird reason, one of them is going to go off and do their own thing. But that doesn't mean God's not chasing them and pursuing them with goodness and mercy, and he is begging for their allegiance. And when they don't find the righteousness they thought they could find on their own, may we pray that they will find it in the one who gives it to them. Listen, 1 John 3:20, even if we feel guilty, anybody feel guilty ever? Raise your hand. I'm doing a lot of hand raising because you don't do it when we worship, so I might as well ask questions and force you to raise your hands, right? You know, just kidding. But listen, he says, even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings. Look at that verse. He's greater than what you think. He's greater than your feelings. And he says, and he knows everything, and he's greater than the feelings. So when you think you're just not worthy of the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, he makes me lie down in green pastures, he restores my soul, he gives me favor, he blesses my life, he anoints me, he sets a table before me of joy and blessing. If you think you don't deserve it, read that passage, because you're feeling yourself into something that God never wanted you to feel yourself into. And he's saying to you, you are worth the price that I paid for your life. And I knew what I was getting into when I blessed you. I knew what I would get into when I died for you. I knew what it would cost me. And you're worth it to me. So what does it look like? Well, Psalm 84 says it. When you come to that place and you realize that the blood of Jesus actually reconciled me to the Father, now reconciles me to us. You know what happens in that moment is you suddenly start to say, how lovely is your dwelling place, oh God. I long, and I even faint to enter into the courts of your presence. With my whole being and my body and my soul, I will shout joyfully to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home. But verse 10, it goes on. He says, a single day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a gatekeeper in the house of God than to live the good life in the homes of the wicked. For the Lord God is our sun and our shield. Now look at what he says, because he gives us grace and glory. The Lord will withhold no good thing from those who do what is right. Follow him, and he will hold no good thing in your life. What joy for those who trust. It's a heavenly party when you follow the Lord. And invite the worship team forward. The good shepherd can be trusted, listen to me, when he leads you to his dwelling place. That's always the destination. The destination is always peace. The destination is always favor. The destination is always his anointing. The destination is always joy and blessings. The destination is always his character and his unfailing love and his grace and his mercy. But listen to me, you're going to go through valleys when you go from pasture to pasture, stream to stream, still waters to still waters. And he's never going to fail you. Rest and renewal is in all of it. Amen. Father, we pray for you. We pray that you would pray for us. And Jesus, I know that the scriptures tell us that you intercede on our behalf. That you never stop praying. The good times and the bad times. And so, Father, this morning as we enter into a time of response to your word, may we not get tripped up on anything that has happened yesterday or the day before, but that we would rest this morning only in your presence as we respond to you. And may we not leave this place and forget quickly that you are a God who shows us mercy. But may we rest in the truth that the footsteps that follow you are not follow us are not wrath and judgment, but the footsteps that follow us is your pursuit of love for us, and it never stops. So, Lord, I pray for our church, and I pray that as we continue to seek your leading and your guidance of how we actually interact with our neighborhood and especially with us here, I pray, God, that you would pour out your blessings upon us. May we follow you, Lord. May we seek your guidance and your leadership, and may you always comfort us and bless us. May you anoint this church and bless us. May you show favor to us and bless us. And so, Lord, as we take our offering this morning, and as we kind of go back to a traditional way of doing that, of just handing out the baskets, Father, I pray, God, that you would just pour out your blessings and your favor upon us. And may we not take what you have given us to glorify us, but may we always use that to glorify your name and to proclaim your name at the rooftops of our neighborhood. So, Lord, we trust you. We trust you with everything we are. And we bless your name this morning. And all God's people said, amen.